Couple weeks back, my wife came to me and said that she has a word to share with the church. And so, based upon the schedule, I figured this Sunday would be the best one for her to share. So this morning my wife is going to be sharing. Can you just give her a welcome?
What he doesn't know is that I'm so out of my comfort zone. I was very tempted last night to say, I changed my mind. Changed my mind, Joe, you better find something to preach. This is really out of my comfort zone, but God doesn't always respect that. He doesn't always say, hey, you're okay, stay in your comfort zone forever. And no, it's not like that with him. One of the reasons I think it was hard for me to just continue with this is that I wanted to know 100% that this is what God wanted me to say. But it doesn't always work that way. People ask me, some people have asked me when I've prayed for people and they've been healed, did I know before I prayed that they would be healed? And it's like, no, I just felt compassion welling up inside of me. And I saw somebody in need and prayed for them. And I feel that that is probably what has led me to want to share this. I just want to pray first, since I'm pretty nervous and I need God to be able to speak through me. Father, I thank you that you are the God of all of life, that you care about every part of us as human beings. And that we thank you that you and your word, you have answers for us for everything that we face in this life, to give us the ability to walk with you successfully. We thank you for grace, Lord. I thank you for your Holy Spirit in me. And I ask that you might enable me right now to speak the things that you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. I wouldn't call this a teaching. It's more I see as an encouragement. In my job, one of the difficult things that has arisen for me, because I'm honestly not sure sometimes how to address it, is the amount of kids and teenagers who are coming in who are filled with anxiety and filled with depression and sometimes suicidal with it. And when I've asked, a lot of them are not people of faith. And I'm thinking, what kind of answer? I really don't know that I can have an answer to give if you don't have faith in Jesus. I do bring that up with some of them, because it's like, I don't know. There is a lot of things to be anxious about in our world right now. There's a lot of things to provoke anxiety, even if you're a believer. And I just felt like the Lord, and I've also heard that quite a few of our younger people are struggling with mental and emotional health issues, even among our youth and our children. It's like, God, if they know you, there are answers. I know there are answers. And because he has led me in certain experiences in my life, I really feel that I have some things that I want to share, and I ask that you listen in, and if you know that if God touches you about certain things, that you follow through on them. All right, our first scripture is Luke 21, verse 25 to 26, and then verse 34. Thank you, Daniel. Jesus basically told his disciples beforehand that there was going to be a prevailing state of mind and emotion in the last day, an atmosphere of fear and anxiety that would be prominent and would have a detrimental effect on people's health and their lives. Jesus said there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehension of what is coming on the earth, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Okay, and then verse 34. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life, and that day will close on you. So this is a warning to the people who know him, that there's going to be so much turmoil out there that you can see, that the prevailing condition of people's hearts will be fear and anxiety. Right now, we don't even have some of the things that are described. We do know that there has been lots of natural disasters, but we right now have faced COVID, and we have faced also the war in Ukraine that can have effect upon the whole world as far as the news is concerned. And they're saying that these things are there, and they're going to provoke fear in people. And if you're not careful as a believer, you can get sucked in too. If you get sucked into the fear, you're not going to be prepared for what is to come. So I really believe the Lord wants us to have a mindset and an understanding that causes us to not be sucked into fear and anxiety. Jesus taught in Matthew 13, verse 22, about the parable of the sower and the seed, which is truly more a parable of the ground that it falls upon. Not true, the seed is the same. The seed of the kingdom is always good. It'll always produce some fruit. The sower is the same. Jesus is the same. The issue is the condition of the ground that it falls upon. So Matthew 13, verse 2. There are other things, obviously, that will affect this, but one of the things that Jesus said would come up and compete for the fruitfulness of his word in our life is anxiety. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man. He hears the word, but the worries of this life, as well as deceitfulness of wealth or the love for other things, another version says, make it unfruitful. So there is an effect that worry or anxiety can have on our life that causes our lives to be stunted and unfruitful. It is very clear Jesus wanted the opposite for his believers. He wants us to function in a supernatural peace. I call it supernatural. It goes beyond my comprehension. No matter how bright I am, the peace that God wants to give is something that surpasses that. He wants that to be the predominant state of our mind and heart as we face the last days. Romans 14, verse 17 says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not a list of rules. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Again, you have that supernatural element. And that's what God wants to give us in this life, that we function by the kingdom or the rulership of the kingdom of God or the rulership of Jesus that comes in the Holy Spirit. Romans 15, verse 13, it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's this, again, this hope, joy, peace that he wants to have prevailing in our lives. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus our Lord. So it's as we know him, accurate knowledge of God will produce large amounts of grace and peace in us. That's accurate knowledge of God. I was listening to somebody share while I was doing my cardio one day, and it was very interesting. He said I liked him because he's kind of honest with God, like I try to be. There's certain things that I know shouldn't be so. I don't like go to God and pretend that they're okay. I just lay it down. This is just how I feel. And he went to God and he said, God, There are times that I really love you, and there are times that I feel like I hate you. I really dislike you, and I dislike stuff you do. And God said, you don't really hate me. He says, you hate who you think I am. In other words, you put stuff on me and on my motivation, on my heart, that isn't really true. And blame me for stuff where that isn't really true. It was a very interesting thing that God told him, and I think that's true for us, that our peace and our grace being multiplied or abundant in our life comes from our accurate knowledge of who God really is. Not how the box we put him in or the framework we put him in. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 16 again tells us God's desire for us. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way or every situation. So it's not just for me to experience when I'm at church. It's not just a spiritual thing that I have when I'm having devotions. No, God wants it to spill over at all times and in every way in our lives and how we live. God's will is peace. In other words, that's what God wants for us. And he has planned keys or the how-tos for us to function in it. I don't have it all. I just have some things that God has kind of shown me about and helped me with in my own life that I want to share with you. And sorry for those people who know me well. Some of this is going to be repeats for you. There's three words that deal with that I could find that talk about peace in the scripture. They have the Greek one that says irene, which is a tranquil state of soul, a sense of safety and security. Then you have shalom, which I think most people have heard. That's one of the Hebrew words. It means completeness, wholeness, soundness, safety, health, tranquility, quietness, contentment. And then I found another one, which is shalem, which is a compound word translated as peace offering. Where is it? Sorry, it's Colossians 1, the Colossians 1 scripture. Do you have that, Danielle? Okay, thanks. Colossians 1, verse 20. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we don't just have a sin offering in Jesus. We also have a peace offering in Jesus and the blood that he shed. And in the Old Testament, the compound word for peace offering was a sacrifice for friendship or alliance. So in this peace offering, we have been restored to friendship. We have been restored to be allies of God. Some keys that I have found, and I know everybody's experience is different, but I just want to illustrate as well as I can some of these scriptures in being open and bare before you. Encountering peace. Jesus came and his heart was to give his disciples peace. John 20, verse 19 to 22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So his peace came by a revelation of who he was as the risen Christ. And his peace also came as he breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. Jesus wants to directly give us peace. I'm going to share a few experiences with you because it kind of, to me, helps to illustrate some of the things that I'm seeing. So most of you know that I'm a pediatrician, right? One of the things that I have feared in this country, being a doctor, is being sued. It's just something that hangs over a lot of doctors. Like, even if you have good intentions, even though you want to help people, one day they tell you most doctors get sued for something at some point in time. And it's a horrible, horrible experience to any physician who goes through it, unless they're full of themselves and they really don't care about anybody else. So it's one of the things I'd always feared. There's other things that I have feared, and it happened one night. I got called for what was supposed to be a routine C-section. Oh, this woman's labor's not going as expected. If the baby just won't come, it looks like she's not big enough. Let's just do a C-section. So I'm turning up, and the baby's born, pretty much dead. That's the common person. To us, they have no heart rate, not breathing, blue and stay blue. With everything that I and my nurses did and all the people did to help that baby was pronounced dead about 3 hours later. And this story will illustrate three different things. So this was close to midnight. I'm going home, and I'm thinking, you did everything, but you didn't do it fast. As fast as maybe you could have done it faster. Maybe you could have done it in a more timely way. Maybe you could have, you're responsible for this baby dying because you didn't act quickly enough. So that's going on in my head, and it's like, these parents are going to sue you, you know. This is their first baby, and the baby died. They're going to sue you. So I went to bed, and two things this illustrates. That night I slept. Grace of God, I know, but one of the things God spoke to me is a word from the scriptures. He gives to his beloved sleep. I went to him and I said, God, I need sleep because I have to wake up and go to the office tomorrow and work. He gives to his beloved sleep. That's the first thing, is that sometimes we need to pay attention to the word that the Lord speaks to us in different situations. His rhema, where he takes the word and brings it to life in a situation, is what brings life. And the second thing is, I fell asleep and I slept all night. There's a scripture that Joe has shared, and it has helped me figure out some of the issues I had. If you look at something in the future and say, I could never go through that, I couldn't manage emotionally, I can't do this and I couldn't do that. The thing is that if you're walking with Jesus, the grace will be there for the hour of need. You can't see the grace beforehand, but it will be there. So the grace was there for my hour of need. And it sounds selfish, but the next day I recognized how much it was so valuable to know the Lord. The nurse who had assisted me, the main nurse who had assisted me, she's religious, but I don't think she really knows Jesus. She was up all night vomiting. And it wasn't physical. It was all the emotions of the situation. She couldn't sleep, and she was vomiting and vomiting and vomiting. And thinking, there but for the grace of God go I. And that's the truth. But then you woke up the next day, and I had to deal with the whole issue. Okay, I have days and days when I'm either at work or not work, and this thing is like a ringing in my gut. This fear of what has happened is just captured me, and it's just ringing me out. It's like, God, I need peace. I don't know how to access it. I need peace in this situation, but I'm not having it. And I'd asked somebody to pray for me, you know, because it's like, I'm trying to pray and I'm not getting there. I'll be honest, when Joe has shared that scripture about, you know, peace, and in Philippians, that there's a lovely scripture that talks about in all things, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace that passes all understanding will come in and guard your heart and mind. And I used to say, that doesn't work for me. It doesn't. it didn't, I should say. And part of it was some issues I'm going to share later, but I go to pray for my state of mind having had this baby die, and all that's happening is my anxiety level is climbing and climbing and climbing and climbing, and it's like, where's this peace that's supposed to come upon my heart and my mind? My anxiety is climbing, and I really felt God say, stop, when somebody's praying for me. He said, you're caught up in this. Are you really receiving? He said, my peace, my peace I give to you. But there are situations in which you have to actually receive. You can't just have somebody pray for you. You have to receive. You can't be passive in it. You can't try and work it up inside. Work it up. Somehow I can get this to happen. Or I can't just be passive. I have to be deliberate in receiving this peace that this person's praying for, that Jesus wants to give me. And I'm a very pictured person. So I saw myself opening my hands and reaching up. Jesus said, I want to give you this peace, but he can't give you peace if you're like this. I'm reaching up and taking it and placing it over my mind and placing it over my heart. And that made a huge difference. I went through I'm not saying I wasn't challenged to go that way again in the weekend, but every time I did, I said, no, I am receiving this peace that passes understanding. And I'm letting it guard my heart and guard my mind. Spend the whole weekend at peace. And on Monday morning, the pathologist gave me a call and said, this baby had a heart condition, a congenital heart condition that was incompatible with life. And it's like, if it wasn't for God, I'd have gone through the whole weekend messed up. So there's that key that Jesus wants to give us peace, but sometimes we have to be deliberate and even physically act out to receive it. Because it's a receiving we have to do, and we have to do it with faith. And to me, that helps me that I actually act it out. Jesus' followers or disciples, he wanted them to be able to give peace to. Luke 10, verse 5 to 6. When you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. And James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. I looked up this word, sins, because it's used differently in different interpretations and different, not interpretive, versions, that term. But it says failings, lapses, or deviations from truth, sins or misdeeds. So it has a wide range of things that we need to be able to expose to other people and receive prayer from other believers that we may be healed. And that healed may be physical, but that healed sometimes is of our own souls, sometimes need healing. I distinctly remember when I went through one of the emotionally worst periods of my life, that Sean Strong was here ministering one day. And I remember coming up for prayer and just receiving a peace that gave a reprieve to the emotions of that time period, that I don't think by myself I would have received. So we are here to minister peace to each other. And this one is a little bit different, but the 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, it says, the NIV says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity. I looked that up, and one of the Greek words for that is actually fearfulness. That's why I think how some of the other versions will say fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. I believe sometimes the fearfulness and anxiety that dominate people's minds can be something spiritual that needs to be broken and dealt with also. I don't think it's always emotions and thinking and heart. Okay, so that's encountering peace. The second thing I want to talk about is walking in peace. John 14, verse 27. While we're talking, I came into Christianity, and a lot of people did, where the issue that people always talk about is your heart. And your heart can be important. If your heart's not in the right place, everything else is going to be wrong. But it's important. Our mind is also very important. Romans 12 talks about the need for surrender. Then it goes on to say your transformation takes place by the renewing of your mind. So it's not just our heart that has to change. Without changes of our mind, there's going to be issues that keep on popping up. And I listen to quite a lot of podcasts, things like that. I remember this woman saying, going before God, struggling with certain things, and saying, I surrender. And God said to her, yeah, I have your heart. I just don't have your mind. So the mind is an important part. John 14, Jesus said to his disciples, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. So there's that supernatural part that Jesus does. And then there's the part that he expects of us, where we want to take the tools he has given us so we can guard our hearts and guard our minds. Because he can give his disciples peace, he can give his disciples peace, but they're going to get into situations where their hearts get troubled. Most of us have not arrived. We're not in a permanent place of peace. We'll be going along well, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves in a new place of anxiety or fear that we need to deal with, something that kind of throws us off balance. Jesus carried peace, and he spoke it into his followers' lives on many occasions, and sometimes more than once. He wants us to encounter peace and give us peace for every situation. However, receiving is important. He wants us to experience his supernatural peace in every situation. Sometimes, he has his part, that supernatural peace, and we have ours, not opening the gate for anxiety or fear to come in and dominate. This is also reflected in the Philippians 4 scripture. Is it 4? 8 and 9. It says, don't be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will rule your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things. So you're in the place of prayer and you receive supernatural peace, but you got to walk in it. Think on these things. And some of that think on these things is things that he later on says, these are the things you saw in my life. These are the things you saw, that I taught and you saw demonstrated in my life. I want you to think about these things so that you can walk it out. One of the critical first steps to change and growth is being fully honest with ourselves. I always tell people I don't want to be one of those Christians who quotes all the right things, says all the right things, but they're not really real in my experience. They're just nice things I heard that I should be saying because I'm a Christian. I want them to be real in my experience. Jesus answers the issue of walking in peace in several ways. And the Lord led me at some point to Matthew 6, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, when he was talking about, which talks a lot in Matthew 6, talks a lot about peace. And one of the things here, and can we find the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verses 7 to, let's do 10. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So basically, Jesus is saying, pray this way. Does that mean there's a right way and a wrong way to pray? Probably. Pray this way. Somebody must have been reading my notes or something before they shared. The whole issue of Father is important. If you don't understand the Father, who God is as a Father to you, then you're going to feel that somehow it's your words, how you say it, the fact that you repeat it, the fact that you do it so often is what gets you, will get you an answer, which is how I was praying in my anxious modes. You know, you think you just, if you say enough, that somehow something's going to happen and then you're going to feel better. No, the whole issue Jesus said is no, you have to know our God as Father and recognize his fatherhood as you pray. Or else you'll be praying in a way that is just not going to be effective. Sorry, it's just not going to bear fruit. He says, that's why pray this way, the issue of Father. I read this and then God challenged me on this one day. In the pandemic, I don't know how many of you watch news. I probably watch more than I should have. I watched the news of this New York physician a Texan physician who went to New York to help with the health shortage in New York. And he was there for I don't know how long, just helping out. When he came back to Texas, he didn't have a job. I thought doctors always had a job. No, he didn't. And then I go to my office, and all of a sudden, if I'm seeing 3 or 4 patients for the day in the middle of the pandemic, that's a lot. So I'm going into my car and saying, I think I thought that as this is a profession, I'd always have a job. But it looks like I'm wrong. And I shared this before here. God stopped me in my vehicle as I'm panicking and doing my panic prayers. And he says, do you have a father? If you do have a father, you're going to look at things differently and you are going to pray differently. So I think it's very important that we don't just know Jesus as our Savior, but we do understand that he died to bring us to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So one of the most important things Jesus did in dying for us is a way to the Father. And he taught about the Father in this way. So you have the Father issue in prayer. The second thing there we have is the call to worship. If we worship in truth, we will see God differently, and therefore we will see our situations differently. And how we approach him will be different. How we approach praying to him will be different. I'm going to share, I might mention this later, one of the things that I do when I have, and the panic mode hits off and on about different things. I have on my computer deliberately downloaded pictures from the Hubble telescope of the galaxies, because there's a scripture that says he spans his hand over the galaxies. So when I get into that kind of mode, I need to worship and I need to approach God, I look at that picture and remind myself, this is who you're talking to. It's not just this little God that you put in a box and who's there in the church on Sunday. This is the God you're talking to. He spans the galaxies with his hand, and he's continuing to create stars at the edges of those galaxies. So there's that call to worship and to see God in a different light and see things from his perspective. And then the other thing is our priorities. If my priority is me, myself, and I, American dream and things going my way or the things going as I planned or wanted them, I'm setting myself up for a life of anxiety. I'm setting myself up as a target for the enemy to come and to be in charge of my emotions. He said, no, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. All the things that people anxiously go about needing and seeking because they don't know God. Hold on. A lot of times, us being willing to ask ourselves, why can unearth the thinking or the heart behind our anxiety or our tears? I want to share about a time, spanned over a year, that I went through a season where things were just very far from where they should have been in my own life. People joke about emptiness syndrome. Emptiness was a sickness to me. It became a sickness when my 18-year-old daughter went to live in Kansas City to go to college. My whole thought life and therefore my emotions became attached to what I perceived as her safety, what I perceived as her happiness, what I perceived as things working out well for her. If she was happy, I was happy. If she was going through difficulties, I was in tears. If she was not safe, I was filled with fear for her. My first introduction to a panic attack took place after I visited her and spent the night with her in Kansas City. I went into her apartment, and just from what I was hearing around and from sleeping overnight in that apartment, I realized that apartment is not safe, the apartment complex is not safe, and she's in Kansas City as a single female, going to church and coming home from church and college at all hours of the night. And driving home from Kansas City, I think I remember having to pull over to the side with a close to full-blown panic attack because of that. And people say, oh, that's normal, that's okay. Well, my whole state of mind was sick at that time. That absorbed my life for over a year. My relationship with God suffered. My marriage actually became rocky. And looking back, I was not there for anyone at home like I should have been. Looking back, I mean, I still can't figure it out, but I think that I wasn't even there for my son who was going through his own struggles because I was so caught up in this sickness. And people are like, oh, that's normal, that's okay. No, it's not if I'm a believer. It's not okay. And it certainly wasn't okay for me. It was destructive. Somewhere in the process, God sent me a song. It wasn't a song that I made up. I'm not super musical. It's a song that I heard that became my song of repentance. And it's a song by Misty Edwards up by Kansas City. And it's a song says, "My soul longs for you. My soul longs for you. Nothing else will do. Nothing else will do." And when I started to sing it, I sang it because it wasn't true. I sang it because it was a song of repentance, and I knew this is where I needed my heart to be, but it wasn't there. Sometimes our mindset that Jesus wanted from us, where the kingdom coming and his willing being done, and praying in that way is like an easy switch. You just can, okay, I am not thinking right. I can think this way. God told me to think this way or think about things in this way instead. So sometimes it's that easy switch, but sometimes it's not. I played that song again and again and again, and I fasted and I wept. James 4 says something that isn't very pleasant for us as nice little Western Christians. James 4, 6 to 9. He gives us more grace. That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And through a period of a couple of weeks, maybe a month in my life, this was my state of mind, that I knew my heart was not aligned right. I knew my heart was not towards God and his kingdom. My heart was, God, you got to make my kid happy. God, you got to do this for her. You got to do that for her. And if you don't, I'm miserable. And I realized that my heart had become misaligned. And sometimes we can just choose differently. And sometimes we have to go through the hard part of being before God and helping him to bend our will and bend our heart in the right direction. Not always as simple and overnight. It did happen. One of the things I had to do, though, is my thought life going in the wrong direction. I'd become like a derailed train running down the tracks just automatically. Any little thing triggering off the thoughts that would bring anxiety or stress to my heart, thinking in particular ways that you've done for a long, long, long time, just letting your mind go wherever it wanted to go and think whatever thoughts it wanted to think. I started in my wake time and my sleep time to listen to videotapes from a particular woman who talked about the battlefields of the mind. Because I knew there's no way I could let that derailed train continue to go whichever tracks it wanted to go on and think whatever thoughts it wanted to think. That the only way that I was going to find peace and healing was to deliberately, by God's grace, change the way that I thought. This has been a process about many areas of my life. Joe doesn't know this. I've said this before, that I didn't need situations or anybody to put me into a bad mood. If you caught me 15 years ago, I could do it by myself. We had a wonderful meeting at church when he was doing his master's in California. And coming home, I left in a great mood. And before I reached home, I was just full of anxiety, full of fear, and really bummed out. Because all I could think of was, things are not going to work out for us. We're going to go back to Jamaica. He's not going to have a job. He's not going to have anything to do. I'm not going to have a job either. I left the job I had. And God just stop. He paused the stop button. He said, stop. He said, don't you recognize that? He said, that is a fortress in your mind that you've inherited from your dad, not by a natural inheritance, but being around him all the time. He said, that's a fortress in your mind. It's against the truth that says that my plans for you are to give you a future and a hope. He said, anything that is solid in your mind that does not line up with what Scripture teaches, that's a fortress. It's a built-up thing that resists the truth. And he started to deal with the whole issue of that fortress. So this was another fortress in my mind. Unless my daughter's happy, I'm not happy. That's a fortress. Unless my kid is safe, I can't be happy and please God. Again, that's... I'm sorry if I'm going on long. I'm not used to this. Okay. So again, you have to deal with those fortresses. And we also have to deal with the priorities. If our priority is this life, if we don't see ourselves as an eternal soul that's going to spend millions and millions of years after being before the throne of God to give account, then we're going to spend millions and millions and millions of years to eternity with Jesus or without him, we will not have the right priorities in this life. Everything may be centered around how things go in this life. We have to have an eternal perspective or else we will not, we'll be a constant target for anxiety and fear. Because, all right, practical tips and tools. Plan for things and deal with anxiety if it comes. One of the first things to do is we need to confront the worst. And I'm not saying that's how you deal with every piece of it, but sometimes it's necessary that we do confront the worst. Luke 12, verse 4 to 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. I think this has been shared from the pulpit many times, that if you're not afraid of dying, there's very little that people can hold over you. There's very little that things in life can hold over you. Because, for example, if I'm afraid of flying, and God tells me I want you to go here or there, what's the reason I'm afraid of flying? And when I've come home with anxiety sometimes, Joe's saying, what is the behind that fear? You need to know, deal with the worst. What is the worst that can happen? Sometimes we need to look at it and look at the worst that can happen and realize, hey, I don't need to function like that. This is the worst that can happen. I think then it also needs to be preparation and some truth-based expectations. John 15, verse 18 to 20. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So in other words, have some truth-based expectations. Bad things can happen to us because we belong to Jesus or follow Jesus. And it may. And it's not... I'm not talking about bad things because of the choices we make or bad things just happen. I'm talking about the fact that bad things happen because you follow Jesus. It's just the fact that it may happen to us. It's happening in certain parts of this world as we speak. They're saying there are more martyrs right now for the kingdom of God than in any time in history right now in this generation because those people belong to Jesus. So to say to people, you'll always have a wonderful life and nothing will ever happen, that's a pipe dream. Okay. And Jesus mentions it in several other places. There are quite a few scriptures that I wrote there. Luke 21, 20 to 26. This is another thing. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. for this is the time of punishment and fulfillment of all that has been written. Let me take a break there and just mention something. I read on this to try and understand what was happening. Jesus was actually preparing his disciples for this hard time, because it did happen that Jerusalem got surrounded by foreign armies, and those who were the believers who knew what Jesus had told, they didn't wait to see what happened. They got out. And because of that, they weren't killed. So Jesus was, there are things that Jesus will tell us in advance to prepare us for stuff. So it's very important that we be open to hearing him. A recent thing that happened to me that helped me, I remember getting up one morning and I felt the Lord say, trust me. Just simple like that. That was his word for me that day. Trust me. Later that day, I'm there just feeling my neck, and I feel a lymph node in an area that everything in my medical textbooks tells me is cancer. And I think, but God said this morning, trust me. So no matter what, God, I'm putting my life in your hands, I trust you. It wasn't cancer, it was a weird reaction to something. But there was a lymph node in an area that you're told, if you ever feel that in any patient, immediately think cancer and start doing a workup for it. It's like, I'm going to trust you. I don't even feel like right now I should go to the doctor and have it checked out. I'm trusting you. But so sometimes God, Jesus did say stuff to prepare his disciples for something that actually did happen. Am I okay, Joe? Time-wise? No, sorry. All right. Then I want to talk about confronting healthy fear, that there's fear that we can have that helps us to avoid serious issues in life. We all know that. We teach our kids that. There is the fear of the Lord that will help us to avoid serious issues in life. Right relationships is important, that we relate to people rightly, that we forgive, and that if we have people against, have something against us, that we go and get reconciled to them. Prayers of others. I wanted to just mention two more. One of them is that we need to renew our mind's eyes and our imagination. Jesus said, consider the lilies, consider the birds. He says, look at these things. Let things that you see outwardly tell you about things that are important. So he's saying, that's one of the reasons I put the galaxy on my computer. Because it's my way of telling myself, this is the God you serve. And we need to use our imagination, our mind's eyes, to recorrect some of the errors we have in how we think about God. The other thing that I want to mention is revisiting your memorial stones. And Joe mentioned that last week, that the Psalm 78 says, verse 9, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. And it starts talking about how he forgot the miracles of Egypt. He forgot how he took them to the Red Sea. They forgot how he provided for them in the wilderness. They forgot. And because they didn't return to those memories of God's faithfulness, they were unable to face the battle that they had that day. And so it's important for us to retain those memory stones. Okay, Joe, yours now.
Hallelujah. How many of you enjoyed that? Amen. Let's stand. You know, as Caroline mentioned, we can be going along fine, and then suddenly things happen, and we find ourselves in anxiety, find ourselves battling worry, find that our peace has just subsided. It's not gone completely, but it's subsided. And she mentioned there that we need to pray for each other. and to encourage one another. So if you are here this morning and you're going through some stuff and you're saying, Joe Campbell, Caroline Campbell, will you pray for me that God's peace will be restored to the level that it needs to be in my life? Just raise your hand. A couple of hands over there. Anybody else? Several hands over here. Can I just ask you guys to keep your hands up? And a couple of folks just go over to those who have the hands up and just lay your hands on them. The Lord knows we go through these things. That's why in Peter it says to cast all your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for us. He knows these things tend to creep upon us. So we need each other. We need to pray one for another. Father, thank you for your children. Lord, we thank you that we have a Father. A Father who gives good gifts to his children. A Father who is concerned about everything that pertains to his children. Lord, we thank you that we are not orphans. We have not been abandoned. We have not been forsaken. But we have a Father that we can bring and should bring everything to. And so Lord, we pray for our own brothers and sisters this morning. And Father, we ask you to restore their peace. Lord, we ask you that supernaturally, Lord, you might cause your peace to increase in their lives. Father, we ask you, God, to cause anxiety and fear to flee. Because as Paul said to Timothy, you did not give us a spirit of fear. You did not give us a spirit of anxiety. You did not give us a spirit of worry. What you gave us was a spirit of love, of power, and of a disciplined mind. And so, Father, I pray, O God, that your spirit of love and power and of a disciplined mind would increase in us. And Lord, even that psalm that was shared, O God, about the men of Ephraim who forgot what you have done. Father, I pray that you might remind your children of what you have done in their lives time and time and time again. Cause them, O God, to think upon those things, your miraculous intervention. Think upon those things, the way in which you intervened. Sometimes we aren't even aware of it until we look back. But Lord, we thank you that you are a Father who cares for us. And so, Lord, I pray for an increase of your peace in the lives of your children this morning. Receive the peace of God. Let the peace of God dwell upon you. Let the peace of God cover your heart and your mind. Receive peace from the Spirit of God. And Lord, we rebuke every fear and every anxiety. Every spirit of fear be gone. Every spirit of anxiety be gone. Father, we pull down every stronghold, every wrong way of thinking. We pull it down from our minds this morning. And we bring it subject, make it obedient to Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Lord, little Eve came and shared your word to us, that you love us. You spoke to a child to remind us of how much you love us. Lord, let that love surround our minds. Let that love fill our thoughts. Let faith arise in us again, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, and amen.